And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sodden too, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
It's easy to forget that during the first 300 years of Christianity, believers were severely persecuted. We're told that every apostle except John suffered an inhumane death for teaching that Jesus was God's Son, the Savior of all people, and the universal King. Someone has remarked that although many Christians today assume that faith will lead to affluence, blessing, and ease, the early church lived with the belief that holding to the faith could end your life well before your natural lifespan. Can you imagine becoming a Christian with that expectation? How would that affect your thinking and your values and your life? Christians in many places still experience that same kind of persecution today. Just listen to these things. 2 years after Algeria enacted a troubling religious law, Christians in the North African nation are facing an unprecedented clampdown, with churches being closed, suspected missionaries put on trial, and Muslim figures warning of devious plans to lure Algerians away from Islam. The 2006 law, known as Ordinance 0603, outlaws anything that incites, constrains, or utilizes means of seduction to influence a Muslim to convert to another religion. It also bans the publication, distribution, or storing of printed material that has the goal of shaking the faith of a Muslim. Punishments include imprisonment of up to 5 years and fines of up to 1 million dinars, which is $15,900. Aside from church closures, it said, a number of Christians have been arrested, fired from their jobs, or accused of offenses including proselytizing, possession of Bibles, practicing a non-Muslim religion without permission, and distributing material to undermine Muslims' faith. In Jakarta, Indonesia, an Indonesian court has sentenced 41 Christian leaders to 5 years imprisonment on charges of blasphemy because they openly prayed that Muslims come to know Christ. The 41 believers have been found guilty of abusing the Quran. In the United Nations, dozens of nations dominated by Islam are pressing the United Nations to adopt an anti-defamation plan that would make Christians criminals under international law. In Vietnam, a Vietnamese Mennonite minister has written letters back to the states urging Christians in the United States to lobby against the Vietnamese government because it says the Vietnamese Protestant Mennonite community is being regularly harassed by the public security police of District 2, Ho Chi Minh City, who burst into our house while we were worshiping God. In the first 6 months of 2001, this happened four times. Twice the security police have come into our meeting place and stopped the service and written up charges against us, throwing most of our congregation into a state of crisis and fear. If that seems like something that only happens in predominantly Muslim countries or in communist countries, consider this. In Sweden, Pastor Ake Green was sentenced to prison, though later acquitted, after preaching a sermon challenging homosexuality. In England, an employment tribunal fined a church bishop more than $100,000 for refusing to hire a youth worker because of his homosexual identity. In London, British police said they will not apologize to two Christian preachers who were threatened with arrest by a Muslim police officer for preaching Christianity in Muslim communities in the city of Birmingham. The incident occurred this past February when Christian ministers Arthur Cunningham and Joseph Abraham were handing out leaflets and speaking with four Muslim youths about Christianity. The Muslim police community support officer told them to cease and desist from preaching to Muslims and threatened to charge them with a hate crime. He said we were in a Muslim area and were not allowed to spread our Christian message. He said we were committing a hate crime by telling youths to leave Islam and said he was going to take us to the police station. Again in the United Kingdom, England, a Christian couple had to step away from being foster parents because under new laws, they were required to tell children as young as 10 that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And closer to home, in Ontario, Canada, the Provincial Human Rights Commission fined a Christian ministry $23,000 for insisting that its employees be practicing Christians who uphold a biblical view of homosexuality. In addition to the fine, staffers must undergo a state re-education program regarding their views on sexuality. Also in Canada, the Canadian government ordered a Christian ministry that teaches doctrine and the differences between Christians and cults shut down because its reference materials were critical of the beliefs of those who are not Christians. And again, in Canada, the judgment of the Alberta Human Rights and Citizenship Commission against the Reverend Stephen Boisson, a Protestant youth pastor, is a direct violation of his religious liberty. Whatever his guilt, the judgment requires him to write an apology abjuring his views on homosexuality and prohibits him and the Concerned Christian Coalition from making disparaging remarks about homosexuality. It's not specified what might be considered disparaging, but simply reading in public, as in a sermon, the biblical admonition against homosexual acts is not precluded. Indeed, the scope of the order is so wide that it effectively says that he may not speak publicly on homosexuality ever again unless he changes his opinion. Given that the offense was a letter to the editor published by the Red Deer Advocate, the judgment by implication would apply the same restrictions to the newspaper staff. The offense was causing to be published the letter, which was likely to expose homosexuals to contempt or hatred because of their sexual orientation. Although it's hard for us to accept, persecution is normal for godly people. And when you really think about that biblically, it's been that way from the beginning. Think about it. Cain killed his brother Abel due to religious jealousy. Noah was ridiculed for building the ark. Joseph acted godly in refusing the sexual advances of his master's wife, but he was still put in jail. Hanani was jailed for speaking God's word to King Asa. God's prophet Jeremiah was severely beaten and put in stocks. John the Baptist was beheaded for confronting King Herod with his adultery. Stephen asked his Jewish opponents, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute?" They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And he was speaking of Jesus. Think about Jesus. The people of Jesus' hometown were so offended at his teaching that they took him out on a hill and attempted to stone him to death. His family thought he was crazy because he was so zealous about his ministry. And his enemies, the religious leaders of Israel, condemned Jesus as the prince of demons, in fact, as Satan himself, because of his ability to drive demons out of people. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "The world hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil." Jesus wrote, or said rather, in John chapter 15, and in verses 18 through 20, as he was speaking to his closest followers, the apostles, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." And before sending them out the first time, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told his followers these words in verses 17 through 22. "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." During his ministry, Jewish leaders put out of the synagogue anyone who professed to be a follower or a believer in Jesus. And after his execution, Jesus' apostles, Peter and John, were flogged, almost beaten to death, for teaching about him. But they left that flogging rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus. These things remind us that persecution brings victories as well as severe mistreatment. And that word mistreatment is an understatement if ever there were one. Acts chapter 4 on through chapter 7 records just some of these victories and some of these mistreatments, like that of Peter and John being flogged, like that of Stephen being stoned to death, like that of James being killed, and that of Peter being temporarily arrested. And that was just the beginning. We know as we read on through, as well as we read extra-biblical history, that the persecution grew wider, it grew more inhumane, unthinkable. It turns our stomachs to read about it, much less to speak about it. It's things that we can't even imagine doing today, and yet every so often, in places like Rwanda and in places like the former Yugoslavia, we hear about this inhuman kind of treatment and murder, mass executions being made upon people, oftentimes just because of their faith. Unlike those times, the times of the apostles, unlike those years, those centuries that followed when the persecutions were so widespread, in our country today, we have laws that allow all religious groups to gather freely, to advertise, and to speak their beliefs. But religious persecution in our country is on the rise. Consider this. In New Mexico, a husband and wife who are photographers were fined more than $6,000 by the New Mexico Human Rights Commission. Their crime? They refused to photograph a lesbian commitment ceremony because it violated their religious beliefs. In New Jersey, a church-run Christian camp lost part of its tax-exempt status for refusing to host a lesbian commitment ceremony. In Ohio, Crystal Dixon, an associate vice president at the state-run University of Toledo, was fired for writing a column in which she, as a black woman, objected to the homosexual movement being compared to the civil rights movement. In Colorado, a law was recently signed into, or a proposal was recently signed into law by the governor there that will allow people of questionable sexual orientation, that is, people who are unsure or people who have chosen an opposite sexual orientation, to go into any bathroom of their choice, male or female, at any time. Just consider what kind of objectionable nature that is, but consider what doors, what precedents that opens for them. In California, in Arizona, and in Florida, if those three states do not pass state constitutional amendments defining marriage as only between one man and one woman, there will be more laws at the state and national levels that will attempt to force ungodly beliefs on us, just as they have in these other states. Churches that refuse to comply will lose tax-exempt status. Ministers will be fined and jailed for preaching hate speech. And ultimately, church-owned property could be seized. The church could be forced to go underground in much the same way as it exists in communist and Muslim countries. Whatever persecution may come about, though, we must remember that, as someone has remarked, none of us will ever be more maligned or slandered than was our Lord. The injustice done to us will never equal what was perpetrated on Christ. And we must remember that to follow Jesus is daily cross-bearing. And for the early church, what loomed as their reality in cross-bearing was the same thing that it ultimately meant to Jesus: martyrdom. Martyrdom, someone has written, is the ultimate statement that we are living for another world, just as the scripture that was read to us earlier indicated. It's accepting the most severe earthly punishment possible in anticipation of receiving a glorious heavenly reward. One of the early church fathers wrote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." In other words, they died that we might live. We, the church. Each of us must realize that persecution calls for our authentic faith in God. A human-centered faith believes that God must protect us from persecution as evidence that he truly loves us. But an authentic God-centered faith realizes that God uses persecution to strengthen us because God loves us and he wants us to spend eternity with him. It really raises questions that you and I must each not just think about theoretically, but we must think about how we are going to address it, how we are going to react when it happens, because it will happen. How do you respond when someone in a group that you're in ridicules God or Christ or the Bible? Do you take a kind, thoughtful stand for the truth? Or do you remain silent, not wanting to be embarrassed for standing for your beliefs? The words of Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 through 39 are just as relevant for us today as they were for those to whom they were originally written. There the writer says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Something that you and I perhaps need to write down and put in some prominent place in our homes. It's the words of Paul to his young protege Timothy. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and there in verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, you and I each have to answer a very serious, sober, soul-rendering question. Are you standing up in faith for Jesus? Authentic faith? Faith that withstands persecution? Have you taken a stand for Jesus by uniting with him through faith, authentic faith, in baptism? If you haven't, now is the time. We are increasingly entering days in which persecution will come our way, and there will be a separating of those with marginal faith and those of authentic faith. We have to make a choice today where our faith will be. Can we help you in your faith in Christ? If we can, we would be honored. If we can help in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.